friend, I want to remind you that we live in a fleeting world. The Bible says the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father will abide with him forever. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, everything you see around you is temporal. We're to set our affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. Those things which are seen are what? Temporal. But those things which are not seen are eternal. God bless each of us to be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ, our exceeding great reward, and not in the things of this fleeting world. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Again, the last part. Listen, this is 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. But you know, God gives us a glimpse into those things which are not yet seen by our physical eyes. Remember, the Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. I want to ask you a question, friend. Do you love God? Do you love and fear God above all else and all others, including yourself, and beginning with yourself? You see, because he says he has prepared incredible things beyond our imagination, wonderful, for those that choose to love him. Loving God is a choice. Loving God is a choice. You know, the Bible often uses the illustration of a bride and the bridegroom when speaking about Jesus Christ and his church. The church he's coming back for that is without spot or wrinkle. We, his people, are his bride. And the Bible says the bride hath made herself ready. Revelation 19, verse 7. The bride hath made herself ready. See, we are espoused to him, Paul said, 2 Corinthians 11. We're espoused to him. We're not yet married to him. We're like the 10 foolish virgins who set out in the kingdom, but only 5 waited upon him and stayed filled with his presence and with his love. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. You see, we have to realize that with every relationship between a man and a woman, or between the bride of Christ and Christ, the husbandman, okay, with every relationship or engagement or marriage, there is a bride and a groom. And one thing we can observe is that the bride must be willing and agree with the prospective groom all the way up until the time of the marriage and through the marriage ceremony in order for there to be a consummate marriage. Okay? And that's where we're at right now. We're the bride, and we're in the period of engagement. We've been espoused to one husband, and that's Christ. The marriage chamber is heaven. But for now, we must make ourselves ready to meet the bridegroom so that we spend eternity with him in that marriage chamber, with him. Now, as we begin to speak of earlier, the things which are not seen are eternal. The things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18, and we recited 1 Corinthians 2:9, which says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. Okay? Those that choose to engage and participate in a relationship with him, in a relationship that is according to how he has set up the prescription or the rules. Not us, but according to him. Okay? Now, some people believe that, you know, if you got saved at any point in your past, absolutely genuinely saved, that you're as sure for heaven as today as if you were already there. And that's true if you're presently abiding in Christ. But if you're not, you don't have the promise of eternal security. And you will not be going with him. You'll be going to hell, which will ultimately be cast into the lake of fire. Even though he saved you in the past, if you've walked away or you're not abiding in him according to his word, not according to man's word. You see, over the last 2,000 years, we have had so much time and so many men that have come in and sown tares, false teachings in the church world. When you're reading the Gospels, you're not going to find eternal security as you see it taught today. Jesus Christ is teaching completely different than what you see men teaching today. Totally different. Where did Jesus ever use the term eternal security? Now, this is the very Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. There's nothing unknown to him. He's all intelligence. He's the omniscient, omnipotent, infinite, almighty God. He could have chosen the words eternal security. I mean, he gave us 27 books in the New Testament. He gave us 66 books in the whole of the Bible. And there are four Gospels written specifically about Jesus speaking when he spoke while on earth for 3.5 years. But why didn't he teach us this eternal security doctrine that we now hear? Did Jesus Christ, Alpha and Omega, forget to tell us something that we need to know? That would be an absolute ludicrous even notion to consider. I'm trying to make a point. Jesus never taught in unconditional eternal security. Jesus taught us to fear God, to have a constructive fear of God, and not to fear them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He's talking to his own disciples. Okay? And he's saying here in Matthew 10:28, you better fear him that after he's killed you is able to cast you into hell. Luke 12:4-5. Okay? We are told in Isaiah 8:13 that we are to let him, God, be our fear and let him be our dread. Okay? And any idea that kicks you out of the fear of God because somehow you're taught this fairy tale myth that you are eternally secure no matter what is a false teaching. That is not the posture Jesus chose to give us for New Testament Christianity. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord. I change not. Malachi 3:6. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus goes on to tell his disciples, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. There's no qualifications here. He didn't say, oh, except those that had at one point in the past truly been born again. No, no such qualification. If you deny Christ and you die in denial of Christ, you are as sure for hell as if you were already there, like you're breathing right now. So Jesus is speaking here in Matthew 10:32 and 33, and it kind of goes from the yay to the yikes. Is what I wrote down. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Praise the Lord that Jesus is confessing and interceding for all those who are confessing him on the earth. If you're not confessing him, it's because you don't know him. You don't know him. And if you deny him, and that's what you're doing by not confessing him, he also will deny you. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Okay? But now we're confessing him, and those that are confessing him, he's confessing before his Father which is in heaven. Then we go to the yikes. From the yay, all right, to the yikes, oop. And that's verse 33, the next words of Christ. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Do you need Greek to understand that? Do we need some cemetery graduate to tell us what that really means and to convince us that Jesus didn't really mean what he said? Okay? All of these polemics and these philosophies and these doctrines of men and devils that have filled our mind and seduced us and displaced us from the fear of God, because we don't, that's what's happened over 2,000 years. And this many, many books, all of the Reformed theology books, are totally of the devil. They're at the very premise, they're cursed. They begin with a false premise. They're denying the Word of God from A to Z. And they have come in to incapacitate a whole generation from truly fearing God and truly serving God. After all, we're eternally secure, and obedience is optional because we're as sure for heaven as if we were already there, right? Wrong. Why didn't Jesus tell us those things? Those are mere cliches. Once saved, always saved. Once in grace, always in grace. You know, all of these cliches that are just mere cliches, and so many have based their eternal soul on cliches, not on the Word of God. Jesus said, if you deny him, he will deny you. The Father is going to deny you. He even said that if you're ashamed of him and of his words, not only him, but also of his words, he will also be ashamed of you when he comes in the glory of his Father. Mark 8:38. Are you ashamed of Jesus Christ today, my friend? He's going to be ashamed of you. Are you ashamed of his word, my friend? If you are, he's going to be ashamed of you when he returns soon or when you die. Let me tell you a story about a young lady. This is a true story. This is a young lady in college. Very, very, very beautiful girl. Head cheerleader, sorority member, had the attention and the approval and the glee of all of her peers, and was a real socialite. And her mother wanted to come see her for 4 years at college, but the young lady would not allow her mother to come see her. The young lady was embarrassed about her mother because her mother was not a sight to look upon. Her mother had a face that was very, very marred, distorted, and out of its natural form, was very disfigured. One day, the mother who loved her daughter so dearly, she continued to try to visit her daughter in college, and her daughter would not allow it. She didn't want to have to answer questions or be embarrassed by her mother, ashamed at her disfigured face. And while the girl was in her fourth year of college, the mother passed away. And upon visiting the young lady in college, the popular cheerleader, the daughter of the mother that had just passed away, the aunt, the mother's sister, went to visit the daughter, and the daughter asked, because she had never asked before, why my mother's face was so disfigured. And the aunt told her what happened when the girl, who's now a popular, beautiful cheerleader, was just a mere infant. Their house caught on fire. And the mother, at the risk of her own life, went into the house to save her little baby girl. and as a result was burned in her face and disfigured. As you can imagine, the young lady was broken and ashamed. See, friend, Jesus Christ went into that burning house for us. We've all sinned against God. And Jesus came for the very purpose of sacrificing his own body and life for us. The Bible said he was marred and disfigured and beaten and despised of men, rejected of them, all for the purpose of redeeming us. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? Who is it that will not be ashamed of him who bore the nails for our sins? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. This is Isaiah 53. And I'm going to start back in verse 13 of the 52nd chapter. Behold, thy servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told, them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Just as that young lady had been saved out of dying and burning to death in that fire by her loving mother, so you and I have been saved out of the fiery, burning flames of hell and the lake of fire for all eternity, that will unrelentingly feed upon the helpless, conscious souls of every single person who draws their last breath without Jesus Christ. So have we been saved. We've been saved out of the horrors of conscious torment in hell by this wonderful Savior, the one that whose visage, his face was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Jesus was so beaten with the cat of nine tails upon his back, and whipped and punched, and the thorn put upon his brow. He bled all the way, carrying that cross as far as he could carry it, and then hanging on that cross. as he shed his blood. While we were yet sinners, he was shedding his blood for us. He is and was the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the earth. He was not ashamed to come live a sinless life and die a horrible death for 6 hours, agonizing on the cross for you. So let me ask you, friend, how in the world, with this at heart and at mind, in mind, could you possibly be ashamed of the King that came from heaven? Some of us are reveling in the festivities of this fleeting life. We're like the girl in college who was totally busy with her social life and her partying and her cheerleader activities at all the football games, with the thousands of people looking at her and being involved in the festivities of a college life and what many would consider a successful social life. And so she was too blinded by all of that to see that there was a mother who loved her, a mother that actually gave her face, gave her life in partiality for her daughter to live. Friend, there is a Savior that came from heaven, all the way from the glory of heaven and to the sin-cursed earth, knowing all the while that he came for such an hour as this, an hour to sacrifice his own life blood for your sins. And even for the joy that was set before him, he endured that cross, despising the shame. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Master of the universe, the King of all kings, and Lord of all lords. Could he possibly demonstrate his love to you more than he already has? In coming to this earth to be sacrificed on the altar of the cross so that you could be saved from the flames of eternal damnation and into the glory of his Father for eternity. What excuse could we possibly have if we neglect so great a Savior who purchased for us so great a salvation? If this is a message that is penetrating your heart and that God is convicting you concerning, and you'd like to make your peace with God, you'd like to repent right now and throw yourself upon the mercy of God, which would be the appropriate response to all that he's done for you and that he chose to die for you rather than to live without you, I want you to bow your head right now. No matter where you are, if you're driving, you may want to pull over and bow your head. And I want you to pray these words from the depth of your being, from everything that is within you. I want you to repeat after me. You're praying to God and he's hearing every word you say. As you cast your whole life upon his mercy, you throw the weight of your whole being, which he created, and he holds your life in his hands, upon him. You're throwing every iota, every ounce on him. As you bow and repeat after me, you're praying to God, not anybody else, and say, "Dear Heavenly Father," go ahead, say it out loud, "Dear Heavenly Father, right this moment, if never before, I come to you broken and apologetic for ever being ashamed of you. I confess my sins beginning with the sin of not putting you first in my life. The sin of idolatry. I confess the sin of spiritual adultery, because I have alienated my affections from you, O Lord, onto the things of this fleeting life and world. Heavenly Father, I beg you, right now, to wash away all my sins, to forgive me, and to receive me into your kingdom. I turn to you, Jesus, and thank you for dying for my sins, for laying down your life so that I may have life. And into your hands I commit my spirit. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for raising him from the dead, Father. The King of all kings, my great intercessor, who is now at your right hand, making intercession for me. From this moment forward, I will follow thee, my God. Jesus, fill me with your Holy Ghost and live your life through me. I love you, Jesus. Amen. Praise God, friend. If you said that prayer and the Bible tells us that God is going to refresh you and fill you with his peace and joy in believing upon him whom, having not seen, you love. I want to encourage you to get yourself a King James Bible. Begin to study God's Word every day. Make it your life. Make it your meat. Pour over the Scriptures. Make them your most important food. Like Jeremiah the prophet, who said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." Jeremiah 15:16. And also 1 Peter 2:2 tells us to desire as newborn babes, or as those that have been brought back to God, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You cannot grow in the Lord unless you're willing to eat his food. You got to eat the pure. You got to drink the pure milk and eat the pure meat of God to grow. And God will feed you, but he requires for you to put him first. When you get up in the morning, the first thing you do is you have your Bible ready. You start reading Scripture. You read Scripture. You fill your heart and your mind with the truth from heaven, the manna from heaven. Okay? And you pray before the Lord. You have a time of prayer. You live a life of prayer, set apart to the Lord, like a wise virgin believer who is earnestly and joyfully expecting the soon return of her bridegroom. And also, beloved, that you would find other believers. First of all, today I want you to go call somebody or go see somebody that you know that's a Christian, and I want you to confess that Jesus Christ is now the Lord of your life, that you're crucified with Christ. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. Go tell somebody that's either lost or saved, and pray that God will give you pure-hearted believers who are seeking the face of Jesus Christ. They're not caught up in a local church bureaucracy. They're not happy about being a part of a local church. They're joyful about the Savior and about his precious blood that was shed, and that their names are written in heaven. A lot of these type of people are what the Bible calls the remnant body of Christ, they gather in homes on different days of the week, and they seek God. They're not caught up in the bureaucracy of religion and local church business. They want to be given wholly to the Lord, like the early church who met house to house daily and broke bread. They fellowship. The first thing they did was they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or in the Word of God, and they prayed together. Amen. God bless you. And for more information and resources that can help you grow in the Lord and build you up in Christ, I want to encourage you to visit safeguardyoursoul.com.